us stand if we can and praise the Lord and give Him our full attention.
Good morning. You may have a seat. My name pastoral elders here at Grace Fellowship Church. We just want to say welcome. Isn't this a beautiful October. Wow. Beautiful October day. I just love this weekend. I just want to open us up with Psalm 92 today. We're going to be talking today about living in light of this great salvation we have. And so this Psalm 92 gives us a little picture of the kind of God that we serve. Psalm 92, let me read this for you. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the work of your hands I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord, your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish, and all evildoers shall be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. Think about that. Some of us are feeling old age. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. So let's just keep that in mind. I want to just mention briefly, we're going to be doing a quarterly offering for missions. We forgot to do it last week during Celebration Sunday, so there are envelopes at the back. And the offering this quarter is going to go towards relief for those in Nepal. I have many folks I know in Nepal. They had massive monsoon rains. And unlike many in America that suffer from the hurricane, they don't have insurance. And so one of our friends, Joe Mesh, his church got filled with 3 feet of water and mud. Another guy, Rajendra, Mitch, remember Rajendra? He took us up there. His whole house was filled. He lost everything. So he's living at someone else's house, him and his 2 children and his wife. So we're going to take an offering for that today, and those will go to help out those folks. If you do want to help out also with the hurricane, I know many people have talked to me about, like, what's our church doing for the hurricane victims. One great organization to send that to, I would recommend, is Samaritan's Purse. So if you do want to support that, they're reputable. And then if you send, look up online, Samaritan's Purse is a great way to give towards relief in North Carolina and some of those. So let's stand together. Let's praise this good God we serve, who is just, who is good, who we know is going to be lasting forever, who has been forever and will be forever. So let's worship him together.
How good and pleasant is when we dwell together in unity and praise the Lord, praise the Lord. How good and pleasant is when we dwell together in unity and praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord.
bit of time to pray here as we're between worship sets. Just offer up any praises you have to the Lord. Send it into prayers, just calling upon Him.
Oh, Holy Lord, you are good. Lord, we praise you. We glorify you. You are holy and righteous and perfect. Lord, you know all. You created all. Lord, we thank you that in all of your perfection, you love us. And you love us perfectly, Lord. We are lacking nothing, Lord. And help us, Father, to keep our minds and our eyes on you and things above, not things on this earth, Lord. Help us to honor you and walk with you and glorify you all our days and everything we do. Like to ask the prayer team maybe just to stand here at the back. If during the second set you would like prayer for anything, feel free to go up and ask for prayer. This is a great time to avail yourself of ministering to one another. So just want to open that up so we have a few more songs here. You can get some prayer during that time. Let's continue to worship the Lord together.
Show. I said.
so if you're in fifth grade or below, the Sunday school teachers are going to stand at the back, and they'll take you up to Sunday school. Let's just extend our hands to pray for these youngins. Lord, we pray for our kids, all the kids going to Sunday school. May they know you, not just as their parents' God or someone else's God, but their own. May they know you as their God. Help the teachers to help them to understand your word better. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to ask those that are coming to take the offering this morning, Father, we thank you for being Jehovah Jireh, our provider, the God who provides. As Bob was sharing, you give us what we need, and then you give us some more so that we have something to share with others. So we give back now just with glad, generous, sincere hearts. We ask that you would take what we give and use it to bless others, to bless your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Can I just say something as we're starting this too? When you're talking, especially when we're talking about overseas mission, the American dollar is still very powerful. And so I think I'm this way. Oftentimes I'm like, oh, I don't have much extra on me or anything. But a dollar, $5, $10, our dollar goes a long way overseas. So don't, please, don't not give because you feel like, oh, it's just a little, it won't matter, because it matters. Generous, be bold, but just, you know, grab an envelope. There's a box between the doors. You can grab that envelope and fill it later and stick it in that box. But your dollar counts, so go for it.
Appreciate that. So there's some birthdays coming up this week. Those of you know that Sarah, don't know that. Those of you that know Sarah Heininger, her birthday is going to be October 7th. So be sure to give a happy birthday to Sarah. I'm turning 29 again on the 11th. Give or take 20 years. We have the women's prayer this Thursday, 9 to 10 a.m. And I've talked with Marilyn and Kay. They would love to see some more ladies come out. They have a great time of prayer. So come on out if you can. That is a great thing. We also have connect groups Wednesday from 6:30 to 8 for adults, teens, kids, everybody. So come on out for those. Not a lot of... All right. Have any of you ever entered into new stages of life? Most of us have, right? Okay. Have you entered in those stages but realize you have to make adjustments to live in this new stage? Yes. You may be asking, what do I mean? Well, let me give you a few examples, okay? So we have some recent graduates from high school, right? Do we have a few in here that have graduated from high school recently? A couple here. Those of you that have graduated from high school, suddenly you're considered an adult, right? And you may even say, I'm an adult. So what does it mean to be an adult? Well, it's a bit different than being an adolescent. You may now have to pay your own bills. You have to decide when to go to bed. You decide what you eat and where you're going to work, what kind of career you're going towards. But you also get to be responsible for those decisions, right? Adulting, right? Let's think of another example. You are a single person, and suddenly a person comes into your life, and you say, I'd like to go with this person the rest of my life. You say vows, you get married, and you're not single, right? So how does that bring changes? You know, you are no longer responsible just for yourself, but for another person. You're responsible and accountable to that other person for how you use your money, even how you use your body, your future, all these things. Well, you can't live like a single person anymore, can you? You belong to another person, and they have rights to you, and you have rights. You have rights to them. So let's apply this also to retirement. How many here are retired? Ah, loss of identity a little bit, right? Someone's tired but retired. Yes, all right. Big changes, right? I've not gone through that, so I can just surmise from what I've seen in others that are going through retirement. You don't have to go to the daily grind if you don't want to anymore. You could sleep until 3 p.m. if you wish. Stay up all night. You could volunteer. Maybe you're feeling a loss of identity. You found your identity in your job, and suddenly there's no more job, and you have to rediscover your identity in new things. Well, let's apply this concept to salvation. You know, at some point you realize you need a Savior. You realize that you're separated from God. You hear the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ paid for your sins. You accept Him as your Savior, and then you realize, oh, that also means I have to accept Him as my Lord. All right? You suddenly realize that you were bought with a price. You are not your own anymore. God has called you into His family. You are a beloved, accepted, loved son or daughter. But with that sonship or daughtership also comes family responsibilities. He's calling you to live for His glory, not just for yourself anymore. And you might find it hard to live in light of that new stage you're in. So 1 Peter 1:13 through 21 today gives us some very practical truths and commands in light of this idea. And I would say, if Lisa's putting that up, yeah, live in light of your glorious salvation. Some may know about salvation, but they've not accepted it. Some have known and accepted, but you're not living in light of this new reality in your life. And Peter gives us some good insights into that. So I'm going to ask Holly and Chutz to come up and read 1 Peter 1:13 through 21. So Holly, please come up.
Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at His coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through Him, you believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and glorified Him, and so your faith and hope are in God.
Oh, let's give her a hand, sure. Good job, Holly. Thank you. So as we unpack this idea of living in light of our glorious salvation, we see three imperatives in this passage. What's an imperative, those that are grammarians in our midst? Commands, shut the door, turn off the light, eat your food, brush your teeth, right? A command. So there's three imperatives in here. And I always say, when you're reading Scripture, it's good to look at the imperatives, because if you're saying, what should I do in response, those give you a good idea. So there's three imperatives. The first one is, set your hope fully on the grace to be received. The second is, be holy in your lifestyle. The third is, do this by living in reverent fear as outsiders. So let's look at the first one. Live in the light of your glorious salvation by setting your hope fully on grace. Verse 13. That word fully, I didn't realize this, but it's telios. You know what telios means? Fully? Okay. That's ordering. But often you will see other places it says perfect. You know, be perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect. So telios, so it might be have perfect hope, full hope, everything that hope is meant to be. So that's interesting, a use of that word. So we see there are also two adverbs here to describe how to do this, how to set one's hope fully on the grace to be revealed in Jesus Christ. The first is called prepare your minds for action. That's the first adverb. And the second is sober-minded. So Some translations, prepare your mind for action, say, gird up the loins of your mind. What does that mean, to gird up one's loins? We don't use a loin very often. Maybe a tenderloin, if you're having a pork tenderloin, right? What does that mean, to gird up one's loins? Yeah, so in that time, they didn't have pants. Did you know that? We love pants. I like pants. They would wear long robes. And if you suddenly had to go and run, have you ever tried to run in a, I know some ladies, you have a long skirt. Is it hard to run when you have a long skirt on? You can trip. So they would take that robe, or as we call it, skirt, they'd bring it up between their legs and tuck it in their belt. So they kind of made like some weird looking shorts. And they would gird up their loins. That's like kind of getting that all up, and then they could run. So when you're thinking of girding up the loins of your mind, we don't really think about girding up our loins, but we might say the phrase like, roll up your sleeves, get ready. You know, I'm rolling up my sleeves, I'm getting ready to work. So it's not saying shut off your mind. You know, a lot of times you think of hope, and people might say a vain hope. Well, I hope the Easter Bunny brings me some eggs this year. I hope Santa Claus brings me some gifts. I hope for world peace or whatever. You know, we hope for something, but we're not sure it's going to happen. This is called a thinking hope, a girding up your hope. So it's that idea. And often you might say, well, why would someone need to gird up their loins of their minds to set their hope fully? You know, our human tendency is to put our eggs in various baskets. Those of you that invest, you might hear good investment advice is don't put all your money in one stock. Why is that? If that stock goes down, you're toast. Well, this is what he's saying. Put your hope fully in what? The grace is going to be revealed when Jesus returns. When things are tough, so the people in 1 Peter, they were going to face persecution by Nero, who was a Roman emperor that liked to put Christians as torches in his garden. Not an easy time. A little bit harder than our time. They were facing persecution that might cost them their lives for believing what they believed. Not just because they were annoying or whatever. No, this was persecution because they called themselves Christians. So when you're in that type of environment and you're hoping in grace that's coming down the road and things hard start coming, you might be tempted to go, well, you know, I'm going to put my hope in something else. This isn't quite working out like I thought it would. You know, God often will use hard times, difficulties in our lives for his purposes. We want them to get gone. You know, we might pray, Lord, get rid of this thing. It's really causing me a lot of grief. And God will say, I will, but wait. We're like, Lord, I don't want to wait. Who else is out there? Right? We don't put our hope fully in that. And so what this is saying, you have to think, you have to be very intentional to do this because your tendency is going to be to spread it out. Go find something else that will meet your hope. There's a story from history about Cortez. He was sent to the New World to kind of conquer, and I don't agree with the idea of the conquering of the Aztecs, but I thought the story was interesting. He realized that if he came to this New World and his men started facing difficulty, that they might have a temptation to go back. So when they landed, what he did was he burned the boats. You've ever heard that story? Well, guys, we're here. See those boats burning? You better get the job done or we're toast. In what way has God called you to burn the boats? Those options. If this doesn't work out with God, this might work. This might work. I can share from my own testimony, and I'm not telling you to do exactly as I did, but when I was in college, I felt called to missions, and so I started going that direction. But I was pretty good at medicine and that, you know, like biology and stuff, so I thought, I'll go into medicine. That's not a bad thing. It's not bad to go into medicine. But for me, it was my way out. I was like, I was thinking in my mind, I didn't tell many people this, but I was thinking, you know, if it doesn't work out with the missions thing, I could be a doctor and make a good wage. It was that, those boats. And God eventually, my freshman year, I felt there was one person that was talking, like they were talking right to me. I felt deep conviction. And I felt like I had to drop that major. And it didn't make sense. It didn't seem like a smart thing or a wise thing to do. that God was bringing conviction on me, I had to burn the boat, not have the option. What might that look like for you? I don't know. But setting one's hope fully on the grace to be revealed, it takes intentional thinking, intentional doing. So the second adverb there is sober-minded. Sober-minded. It could also be interpreted self-control. Not losing one's head when everybody's losing their minds. So, what does that look like to be sober-minded? Well, when God says this is going to be revealed and everything's going all crazy, persecution's happening, things aren't working out great for you, it would be easy to lose one's mind. Just like, forget it. Maybe to react in anger to the enemies that are persecuting you. So Jesus has called us to love our enemies, to be patient with those that are giving us a hard time. Well, how might this relate to hope? Well, there's a proverb that says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. What do you think that proverb means? When we hope for something that doesn't happen, we can kind of get sad of heart, depressed, down. If you and I don't see our hope being fulfilled right away, we need to have self-control to keep going, to say, I trust that that's going to happen, even though things don't look like it's working out as I anticipated. There's a word I like to say, plod. Has anyone ever heard the word plod? I remember, I think it was A.B. Simpson or Tozer, one of those guys, they said, plod wins the day. Someone who plods, now you might think plod is like a depressed Eeyore type of person, or I guess it's a bad day, I'll just keep going. That's not the kind of plod this is talking about. This is someone that says, you know what, I got the destination, it's going to be a long ways, I got to focus on putting the next foot in front of the other. One way I think about it is my dad and mom would take us to Vermont when we were younger kids, and we got this idea that we would climb these mountains in Vermont. Now, the mountains in Vermont are not that big, but for someone Connor's age, I was about Connor's age at that time, those mountains were big, and it was a long way. It was going up for a couple miles, and I remember I would get tired plodding, saying, we're going to get to the peak someday. We will, and we're going to keep taking one step after another. So sober-minded is having your hope fully set and sticking with it. You're self-controlled. You know this is going to happen, and you keep going. Next step, right? Plod wins the day. So not only are we called to live in the light of our glorious salvation by setting our hope fully on the grace that will be revealed, secondly, this passage challenges us, number two, live in the light of your glorious salvation by being holy in your lifestyle. He says here, conduct. In your conduct, verses 14 and 15. So the kind of holiness that is being described here is not only a moral holiness, because we see he quotes from what book? Does your Bible say what book he's quoting from there when he says, be holy as I am holy? Leviticus. Does Leviticus have the Ten Commandments in it? No. It's not in Leviticus. Leviticus is talking about sacrifices. It's talking about setting apart bulls to be holy and tables to be holy and objects to be holy. So it's not necessarily talking about conduct when it speaks of holiness. What is it talking about? Like being set apart for God's use. You know, there's not like an immoral bull, an immoral table. No, they're set apart. They're holy, not because they're a good-behaved bull or a good-behaved table. You know, there's an idea of holiness. Sometimes we think of holy as someone that's all righteous and holier than thou. We kind of use it in a pejorative sense. But what this is speaking of is things that are set apart for use for worship. So he's saying not only conduct, but this conduct is going to actually come out of being set apart for God, saying, God owns me. I am set apart for him, not for me. Okay? So when Peter is commanding us to be holy as God is holy, one word for holy is different. Holy different. W-H-O-L-L-Y. Holy different. God is not just focused on right behavior, but on rather whose you are. And this describes how this holiness happens. It starts in the mind, it extends to the will, and it ends up in the heart. Let's look at that. Verse 13, we are called to be sober-minded, right? It starts with the mind. We're called to gird up our minds. Second, it affects our wills. In verse 14, it says, obedient children, we decide to obey him. We submit our wills to him. Then finally, in verse 17, it describes, if you call him daddy, also live in holy fear while you are sojourners, okay? So there is a, in the heart, respect, setting our hearts apart for him. So holiness, there was a holiness movement back in the 1800s. A lot of denominations came out of this holiness movement. And unfortunately, it started with good roots, but a lot of folks just started thinking it's just about a list of do's and don'ts and whatever that particular church is emphasizing. Don't smoke, don't drink, don't play cards, don't go to movies. The Bible doesn't always speak on those things. So it's not a list of to-dos and don'ts. You and I can be very moral, but for the wrong reasons, right? It can be a selfish morality. It can be a utilitarian morality because it just makes sense to do things right. But this is talking about a holiness where you're saying, I am God's. I'm going to obey him because of relationship. Kind of relates to the idea of marriage, right? I was talking about that earlier. You're saying, I belong to you, you belong to me. Often the Bible compares our relationship with God to sort of a marriage. The church is his bride. Jesus is the groom. So recognizing that he has claims upon me and I love him. I obey him because I love him, because I know he's good, not because of selfish reasons. So, Grace Fellowship, are you doing that kind of holiness? Are you set apart for him? That's what it means to live in light of the gospel. Third, we looked at the idea of setting our hope fully on the grace to be revealed, being holy in our lifestyle. And finally, number three, live in light of the glorious gospel by living as a reverent outsider, verses 16 through 21. The third imperative is to live in fear or reverence. We call on him as father or daddy, but we also know he is God and judge. Look at that verse. It's a weird, I looked at it and I go, these seem like oxymorons. You know what an oxymoron is? Two things that are opposite put together in the same thought. In verse 17 he says, and if you call on him as father, as daddy, Abba Father, who judges impartially to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile. So you could say, I call on him as daddy, but I don't like to think of him as judge. Well, think about the relationship, if it's a good relationship, with our parents. What does the Bible command us to show our parents? Honor, respect, to obey them, right? So that relationship is a great picture of what this means. You can be in a very loving relationship with your parents, and even a friendship, but they do have authority over you. You do respect them. You do listen to them. And the Bible is saying we are God's children. So children even more so, right? When they're younger, respect your parents, respect your elders, right? So that is what that's saying, you know. Live in reverent fear of him. That is what enables you to live in light of the gospel. You don't get, you know, I've heard that familiarity sometimes breeds contempt. We don't get contemptuous of God just because we call him daddy. We still recognize he is God, I am not. One way I think of this is you are saved for a purpose. Not because of what you did, but because of what Jesus did for you. So you are saved for a purpose. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 is a great summary of that. It says, we're saved not by works, but then it says, but you are saved for good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do. So living in light of the gospel is saying, I have a holy calling. I'm an ambassador of Christ. And he says here, like, in your time of exile, a lot of the words in this passage are
are hearkening back to the Exodus. Even in the Exodus, they were eating the meal, they girded up their loins and ate the meal because they knew that they were leaving that night. So that phrase even. But so many of these phrases are referring back to the Exodus. So this idea that you are in exile, you are not a citizen of this world. You are an ambassador for Christ if you are a follower of Christ. So while you're in this period of exile here, it says live in holy reverence. We're not doing this to earn his approval. We already have his approval. You're not trying to be good so that God says, good job. You're good because you love him and you are set apart for him and you're in relationship with him. It's a different way of thinking than many of us do things. You're now a beloved son and daughter if you're following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And you are living in a new life situation. We're not called to be conformed. This passage talks about don't be conformed to the previous ways you lived when you were in ignorance. The empty ways of life handed down from your forefathers. You may say, yeah, I come from a family with a lot of junk. You don't have to follow that. You may say, I come from a family with a lot of great stuff. You also don't have to follow that either because every family has its dysfunction. We are called to a family of God, to a new way of living. And he lays it out here, how we live with one another. So, Grace Fellowship, are you living in light of the glorious salvation you have received in Jesus Christ? I want you to think about that today. Are you setting your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus is revealed? Are you living a set apart and holy life because you have been bought with a price? Are you living in holy fear because you know that God is your Father, but he's also giving you a great responsibility to be his ambassador? Let's live in light of this glorious salvation. Let's pray. Lord, I don't know where everyone's at today. You do. There may be those in our midst that just say, I guess I know the gospel now, but I don't accept it or want to live in light of it. Lord, work with them where they're at today. Maybe there's some here that know it and they've accepted it, but they're not living in light of it. Lord, we recognize that we can only do this by your strength and your power. Help us to run to you. Say, God, I want to live in light of what I've decided to do in following you. You've called me out of darkness into light, and I want to live in that light. So, Lord, empower them by your Holy Spirit. Empower us as we reach out to you to do this. Praise all in Jesus' name. Amen. So here at Grace Fellowship, we just stand at the end. A benediction is a fancy word for a blessing. So we just raise our hands, just an act of receiving a blessing. I want to just pray this blessing over you as you go. Go forth today, living in light of your glorious salvation. Do this by setting your hope fully on the grace to be revealed when Jesus Christ returns. Do this by being holy in your lifestyle and set apart for God. Do this by living as reverent outsiders and ambassadors of the kingdom of God. Go in peace. And I encourage you to go to Circle Church now till 12:15 so the teens can go upstairs. And there's various groups that are meeting around the church.